The true light is the light of the Lord. The Bible tells us that when we are gathered and around the throne, there will be no need for sun. For the glory of the Lord shall be sun for us. And we get a glimpse of this in the book of Malachi. And so let's turn there where the sun of righteousness is promised to dawn. And so let us look in Malachi chapter 4. And we will read all of Malachi 4, but we will be concentrating on just the first few verses this morning. Malachi chapter 4, and as you see, verses 1 through 6. Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6, the very word of God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Heavenly Father, you have been so kind and gracious to give us this written word by your servants so many ages ago. And yet we thank you that it is still perfect. It is still relevant and pertinent to our lives today. It still shines light to the path in which we should walk. And I pray, Father, that even the reading of your word has already pricked our hearts. I pray that even the reading of your word has begun to make us have Godward thoughts. And I pray, Father, that in the words that are spoken, may our thoughts be even more honed toward you. May you deal with us graciously. May you call each of us close to you through faith in Christ. I pray that you would give both warning and encouragement alike this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I could not help but notice that as we were singing, perhaps even the last song, the idea of shine, Jesus shine, there was more than one of you who just sort of cast a look out the windows. But that's not the kind of shining that Malachi had in mind here when he said that the Son of Righteousness would rise. Indeed, that the kind of shining that we're talking about is a shining upon our invisible and yet our eternal souls. A shining of hope for those who, indeed, as it says here in verse 2, fear the name of the Lord. Malachi here says there is a day to dawn that the Son of Righteousness will rise. And how apropos, because in the days that Malachi was writing, it was darkness spiritually. They may have had great sunshine outside, but when Malachi was saying these words, in the eyes of God, it was dark upon the land. Because not only the priests, but all of Israel, they were not honoring him as a father. They were not honoring the Lord as Lord and Master, the Lord of hosts and the sovereign of the universe. And yet Malachi gives to these few, and in Malachi 3, remember, there were those who, as the priests were belittling God, as the people of Israel were belittling God, there was a faithful few who were speaking with fear about God, and we were mindful that God was writing down their words and keeping a record of this. And God declaring to all who will hear, yes, there is a day that is coming. And we have dealt with these verses. Burning like a furnace, and that furnace growing hotter with every passing day for those who do not fear God. Not only fear God with their words, but with their hearts and with their lives. That day is approaching, yes. But for those who fear my name, there is a day of rejoicing that is approaching. And so this morning, as we are looking at this theme of the rising of the Son of Righteousness, as we have seen that for some it's going to be a day of great trembling, it'll also be a day of great rejoicing and to use a biblical word, dancing for the return of the King to come and reign over all who are His. Well, this morning, as we are looking at this passage, I want to go through just some ideas about the rising of the Son of Righteousness today from our text. And so if you have your message notes, let's look at this first point very, very pointedly. This idea that the dawning of the Son of Righteousness marks the dawning of a new day that not everyone will experience equally. The dawning of the Son of Righteousness marks the dawning of a new day that not everyone will experience equally. We see this. We see this in verses 1, 2, and 3, that as the Son of Righteousness comes, there will be a group of people who are burned like chaff and even be trampled upon by those that they previously persecuted and oppressed. And yet there will be others on that very same day who will go about skipping like calves, fatted calves, going forth from their stalls with rejoicing. Now, on this day in which the Son of Righteousness rises, there will be some who will tremble with fear and others who rejoice, as I have said. It is the dawning of a new day when righteousness begins to reign on the earth. A day in which there is indeed hope before a holy God, not based upon works and sacrifices as the priests in Malachi were under compulsion to have to perform, but rather hope in this Son of Righteousness. For it is not just an it or a thing, but as we'll see in a few moments, the Son of Righteousness is a person, the person of Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior. John Calvin, in writing on this passage, says that the reason why the Son of Righteousness is cause for joy for believers is because it is a relief that the darkness is being dispelled. Because darkness carries its own sense of burden with it. And when the Son of Righteousness rises, believers are relieved of the burden of the darkness within which they live. What a great imagery there, that the darkness that is dispelled is a lifting of the burden of the believers who live in darkness even now. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a place of just darkness where you are aching for some form of light to just give you hope? That's the way out, or it's finally over. I remember being in the Army and being in midnight shift out in the middle of a field, nowhere else around, just crickets, and knowing during this exercise, thankfully for me it was just an exercise, that the enemy could come at any moment. And in the darkness you can't see anything. And how glad to be able to see the first rays, or in this imagery of this passage, the first wings of the dawn coming up, so that I could have a sense of security and see what was going out there, what was going on out there. Or maybe you've just been in a cavern. You've been traveling maybe up in the Appalachians, and you stop by one of the caverns and you go in. And I think every cavern touristy place does is they take you to the darkest spot after every left and right, and they get you in there, and then they accidentally, or they pretend, or they joke around that the light has gone off. And what is it that you do? You don't move. You're afraid of hitting some stalactite with your forehead or tripping over the wires as they've laid out the way for you to go. But then somebody along the way evidently has been in a cavern before, and they put on that pen light. They turn on that flashlight, and inevitably you hear, "Ah." Oh. Well, imagine then the sense of relief that should come over the believer who no longer dwells in the darkness of sin and is relieved of the promised torment to those who will live in eternal darkness of separation from Almighty God because they refuse Christ. For those who have Christ and see the Son of Righteousness being raised, there is a relief that comes as we live even in this land of darkness. Oh, there is a day that has already come in part, that the Son of Righteousness is rising, but there's going to be a greater day when He shall be seen in all His glory. And there shall be no more darkness, no more doubt, no more despair for every tongue. Even those who rebelled against Him will have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we long and wait for that day when our burdening on this earth is over and we shall go and be with Christ. Christ Himself reiterates this same idea of a day that comes and brings to some torment and brings to others rejoicing and hope. He says in Luke chapter 21, speaking of the great day that shall come, He says in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, there will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, and men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This is the fullness of the rising of the Son of Righteousness. And in verse 28, but when these things begin to take place, you straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. There will be the wicked. There will be those who have heard Christ Jesus preach to them, and they refused Him, and they refused Him. And all of a sudden the heavens will begin to shake, and the earth will shake, and the Son of Righteousness will be seen, and they will want to hide. They will beg the mountains to fall upon them, for they know what is coming. But believers are not to hide, not to despair, not to crumble, not to face the earth, not to call the mountains to come on them. But they call on the Lord Jesus all the more, even now, Lord Jesus, come! And they will lift up their heads and rejoice. This giving of the rising of the Son of Righteousness is good news. But not for all. For the text clearly says, for you who fear my name, for you who currently, who right now, fear my name, the rising of the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in its wings, and you will go about and go forth skipping like calves, running from the stalls. Do you, even now, fear the Lord more than all? Do you live to acknowledge Him, to live for His glory? Well, Pastor Ken, what does that have to do with today? Because today may be the day in which Christ fully comes and we see Him in all His glory. We don't know when that day will be, but it may be today. And for those who fear Him now and don't put Him off until tomorrow, the coming of the Son of Righteousness is a great and grand thing that will not be experienced or enjoyed equally by all. So that's the first statement I want us to see, that the dawning of the Son of Righteousness marks the dawning of a new day that not everyone will experience equally. And yet if you live now with a sense of a shadow of despair, for you know that if Christ were to come, as He says, you'd be of those trembling and in fear. Today, the Scripture says, may be the day of your salvation if you call upon Christ and live in faith of the Son of God, the Father. Secondly, as we look at this text, I want us to notice that the rising of the Son of Righteousness is prophetic of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The rising of the Son of Righteousness is prophetic of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I've already given this away to some degree, but the Son of Righteousness here is not a particular sunrise on a particular day of a particular month of a particular year. It's not this one specific moment in which the physical sun as we know it rises. But rather, we understand as we look throughout the Old Testament, there is this idea of the sun rising upon the wicked in judgment. And as we look over into the New Testament, we see that there are several places where this idea of Jesus Christ being the light of the world is attached to this idea of the Son of Righteousness rising. We see this even in the words of Zacharias that were read to us earlier. Zacharias said that because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sun rise, or the day spring comes forth from on high, shall visit us. Why? To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. And who is the way? It's Jesus. Jesus Himself shines the way to peace with God, and it is through Him. John 1, verses 4 and 5. Speaking of the person of Jesus Christ, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness, however, did not comprehend it. I pray that today is a day in which light is given to your soul, that you would rejoice in Jesus being the light of the world for thousands of years. For two millennium now, we as a church have sung songs of Christ shining upon us as the Son of Righteousness. And we should bask in His glory and declare indeed that He should shine just as He does. Simeon, that faithful servant in the temple, and remember, he was the one who was promised he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And Simeon in his elder years receives the Christ child, and amongst other things that he says this of Jesus, that He is a light of revelation to the Gentiles, that's us, outside of Israel, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus is the light, the Son of Righteousness for us, pointing the way to the way of peace, Himself the way unto the Father. And look at this description, but for you who fear my name, the Son, and we think of illumination, and we understand illumination in our hearts and in our minds. We understand Son as illumination for relief and for security, but it's a particular kind of Son. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And how is it that Christ would be called the Son of Righteousness? Now, He may have just as well been called by the Father the Son of Love, or the Son of Mercy, or the Son of Tenderness, or the Son of Compassion. But why the Son of Righteousness? Why is it that you and I this morning need the Son of Righteousness to rise up in our souls? Because you and I, left to ourselves, are seen as unrighteous. And our unrighteousness separates us from the presence of God. We must have need to have the Son of Righteousness to dawn its rays upon our souls. And Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness because as He lived on this earth, He never sinned once. He lived perfectly, tempted as we are in every way, and yet, the writer of Hebrews says, without sin. Jesus didn't just live a fairly good life, and every once in a while messed up, better than any of us could ever hope to do. No, Jesus lived the perfect life so that He would be the fulfillment of all the Old Testament commandments, all the Old Testament scriptures. He would be the fulfillment of the law of Moses so that when He died on the cross, He would indeed be the perfect sacrifice of righteousness in our place, who could not give ourselves to God. For all we lift up to Him, says the prophet Isaiah, is as filthy rags. But He who is spotless, perfect in all His righteousness. Well, hear the words of Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God the Father made Him the Son who knew no sin, perfect in righteousness. Who knew no sin. No sin in motive, no sin in speech, no sin in thought, no sin in deed. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. And what is the result of that for those of us who believe? Listen to the second half of the verse. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. He made the Son of Righteousness to shine upon us according to His tender mercy, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. The Son of Righteousness had to shine upon us so that we could stand in righteousness before a perfect and holy God. I want you to begin to think to yourselves, the plan of salvation, the idea of Jesus coming and dying, it sounds simple, but it is as complex in the minute details as you want to get. We need righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And not only that, hear the words again. We become the righteousness of God. Not that we have access to the righteousness of God, or that we can somehow have the righteousness of God, but rather, even more boldly, Paul says, we become in Christ the righteousness of God. What a great weapon against sin. What do you mean by that? the identity of a believer is not one who can periodically move into righteousness and move out of righteousness, move into righteousness, move out of righteousness. But the identity of a believer of Christ who is serious about following after Christ, dying daily and picking up the cross, our identity is the righteousness of God. And so that when I go to act, when I go to speak, when I go to ridicule somebody or belittle somebody or go to do something on a selfish motive, when I want to do something and just block out the whole rest of the world and live for self, I've got to be able to say, as the righteousness of God, am I able to do that? Seeing ourselves as the righteousness of God because of our faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of righteousness, shining upon my soul with that righteousness, living within my soul with that righteousness. It is a great deterrent to sin, to understand who I am in Christ. Not to sin, but to shine with the righteousness of the Son. Well, we've got to move on. The dawning of the Son of righteousness marks the dawning of a new day that not everyone will experience equally. But I do pray, that everyone in here will, through faith in Christ. The rising of the Son of righteousness is prophetic of the ministry of Jesus Christ, who is the light of God, light unto men. And thirdly, the rising of the Son of righteousness is marked by healing. Look here in verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. Well, what kind of healing? You might think to yourself. Are you talking about the healing of headaches? Are you talking about the healing of backs? Or the healing of limbs? Or of eyesight? And certainly that is included. For if we understand that the Son of Righteousness is indeed Jesus Christ, and we look at His life, we see that over and over, there is healing in His presence. Indeed, restoring sight to the blind. Giving hearing to those who were deaf. Restoring Peter's mother, who was full of fever. You remember that story. And she immediately got up and served Christ and the other disciples. When you read through the Gospels, you see that indeed Jesus is able to heal. And you and I know. Maybe you are in this place and you are the recipient of healing as you have prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us have seen great matters of healing and great diseases. And we give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is true that Jesus brings healing. But that's not the primary healing that Jesus Christ is concerned with. The primary healing that Jesus Christ came into this world for was the healing of souls who are diseased through and through with sin. Well, how do I know that? Well, I know that because the Scriptures tells us that. Isaiah 53, 6-7. There's the prophetic word here of the ministry of the Messiah. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. Let's just go there to Malachi 53. Go there in case you haven't, excuse me, Isaiah 53, in case you have not been there in a while. And hear these words applied to our Savior. Isaiah 53. Go up to verse 4. Surely, whose griefs? His own? Our. And let's just make it personal. My griefs. Surely my griefs he himself bore, and my sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for his own transgressions? Oh, ours, mine. For my transgressions he was crushed, for my iniquities. The chastening for my well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. I am healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of me to to fall on Him. The healing that Jesus Christ was most concerned about is the healing of our souls. The healing of that relationship that God eternally intended for us, but that was broken because of sin. And He, as the righteousness of God, He being perfect yet made sin for us, He has brought the two back to one for all who believe. Peter puts it this way in his first letter to the exiles. He says in 1 Peter 2:24, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed." The healing purpose for the rising of the Son of Righteousness is that all who will turn to Him may have sins forgiven now and forever. The least of sins and the greatest of sins, the oldest of sins and the most recent of sins, and the most future of sins. All our sins healed, forgiven, as we are brought back into right relationship with God the Father through faith in the Son. He will indeed heal us completely and fully. And that gift of healing is not something we have to wait for in the by and by. You know, we know this week of the bittersweet homegoing of Tim Watson, the brother for Butch and Mike and Pat. And on this earth, he dealt over and over with his diabetes, with dehydration, with one problem after another. And now he is perfectly healed. He no longer has to wait for that healing. But there's another kind of healing that you and I need today that we can have today in fullness and not have to wait for. And that healing is complete in Jesus Christ even now. If you will but confess your need of Jesus and cry unto Him, "My Savior and my God," and live your life to the pleasure of the One who died in your place. The rising of the Son of Righteousness is marked by healing. But notice also in verse 2 that the rising of the Son of Righteousness is marked by rejoicing. And I won't stay here long because we did deal with this not a number of weeks ago, but a couple of weeks ago. But in verse 2 at the end, the rising of the Son of Righteousness is good news for those who fear the name of the Lord, and rises with healing in its wings. And those who fear the name of the Lord and see the Son of Righteousness for who He is and receive the healing that He gives to souls, you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. The idea of great rejoicing, and inserted in this idea of skipping is the idea also of fattened. Like fattened, satisfied, newly released calves going about, skipping around the stall, skipping around the corral and in the field. You and I are given the green light to go and skip about this week and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it does not say that those who fear the name of the Lord shall gather in the stall to skip about, does it? Notice that for a moment. Ponder that for a moment. It does not say that the calves will remain in the stall to skip about, but they will go forth for all to see, skipping and rejoicing in the Son of Righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong. Do I want you to be glad when we gather together as the body of Christ? Absolutely. Do I want you rejoicing when we're reading the Word of God or praying to God or singing to God? Absolutely, I want you to be rejoicing. But this isn't the only place we get to rejoice in Christ. This is not the only place we get to show off our gladness in Christ. Indeed, those who fear Him will go forth and skip about. So may the Lord grant us today unashamedness, boldness, not only boldness in our heralding the truth, but boldness to let everybody see how happy Jesus makes us. And if they don't like it, I pray the Lord will make them like it as they come to know the Lord Jesus too. Now, that doesn't mean you need to go and be obnoxious to somebody. But it will be that as you just genuinely reflect the praise and joy that you have in Christ, the praise and the gladness of who you are in Christ, as that begins to exude, the wicked around you may not like that. And to that, we just have to say to ourselves, I got to get over that. Because they're not the ones I'm supposed to be pleasing. I'm going to be pleasing to the Lord. And He likes it when His children are happy in Him. Don't you who are parents like it when your children like being around you and like talking and you hear them talking about you and it's a joyful time in the family because the children are glorifying in their parents? Isn't that a good thing? Or do you like it when the children are mumbling and complaining and when you go to the mall, they just go about 40 paces away from you? Do you like that? No. Well, do you think that our Heavenly Father likes it when we go from this place, we remain about 40 paces away from Him and sort of grumble or shuffle our feet and, yeah, He's my dad. Oh, He loves it when we're rejoicing and He encourages it. And He even promises this is the way that those who fear Him will act. Isn't that an odd contrast? Because we think to ourselves, we fear, and so we cower and we bow. But it says here in the very same verse, you who fear will skip about. So that should inform us a little bit that fear does not always mean solemnity. Fear does not always mean quietness. But fear also includes rejoicing. Because we no longer stand before the Father of all the universe as our judge, but as our Father. I still will respect Him. I still honor Him. I revere Him. I will fear Him and I will serve Him. But He's also my Father who is ready to receive me and is rich in His mercies towards me and is waiting, says the book of Ephesians chapter 2, to just unfold more and more grace and mercies when I'm in His presence fully forever. And so we have great cause because of the Son of Righteousness shining in our souls to have great reason to rejoice in Him. Well, that's not all that's in this verse, in these verses. There is a very somber sounding verse, but that is also very encouraging, but not in a haughty way. And so let me make my point and then I'll explain. The rising of the Son of Righteousness is marked, yes, by healing and by rejoicing, but it is also marked by the overcoming of the wicked by the righteous. It is marked by the overcoming of the wicked by the righteous. Verse 3 is meant to be a very encouraging verse. Verse 3 reads, you will, now who's the you? Those who fear the name of the Lord. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Well, that doesn't sound very Christ-like, to stamp out the wicked and to crush them under the soles of our feet. How is that good news? Well, let's look at that verse just a little bit and notice that we are not the ones making them to be ashes. They are already in the form of ash, and all of this is symbolic. They are already in the form of ash by the work of God. And just as the Son of Righteousness, that great day is a day of skipping about and leaping and rejoicing for us, for the wicked, they shall burn like chaff, and they shall be as ashes destroyed. And we, as the righteous, will walk upon them, and they will the wicked will no longer rise up and oppress us and persecute us for the sake of Christ. Verse 3 is the ultimate justice portrayed. And that the wicked, though they have their day on this earth, though they may have many days on this earth and many accolades and may get away with many injustices, and it may seem that the righteous are always the ones being trodden upon by the wicked, there is coming a day when everything will be set aright. And the wicked are no more, and the righteous, as it were, are now able to walk upon them without fear that they shall ever rise up against us. It is the ultimate righting of things. The pattern now, it seems the darkness overshadows the light. But in the great day of the rising of the Son of Righteousness, when He comes in fullness of glory, the wicked will cry out, they will begin their utter judgment, and the righteous will no longer have any reason to cower, no reason to fear, no reason to worry for being persecuted or oppressed. Now let me say this, we know that those who are wicked now and who are judged by God will not be annihilated. We know that they will not just be demolished and form into ash and be gone, because the rest of Scripture instructs us that those who are departed from the presence of God go on existing in utter darkness with gnashing of teeth and with weeping and with great torment. And so Malachi is not offering here that somehow the wicked are just annihilated and therefore they're out of their punishment. That's not what Malachi is trying to teach her. He's trying to teach in this entire book that those who are righteous will persevere over those who are wicked. And there will be a great reckoning and a great rightening on that great day. So the rising of the Son of Righteousness marks the dawning of a new day that not everyone will experience equally. The rising of the Son of Righteousness is prophetic of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The rising of the Son of Righteousness is marked by healing and by rejoicing, by the overcoming of the wicked by the righteous. But notice, lastly, I'm going to stop, I think, here with verse 4. The rising of the Son of Righteousness still calls for personal holiness. The rising of the Son of Righteousness still calls for personal holiness. Now, I want to offer to you that this verse in verse 4 is also a verse of encouragement for believers. Because if Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of Righteousness and He has obeyed all the law perfectly, then you in Christ also obey the law perfectly. Well, that can't be it. Just this week, I was coveting somebody else's car. What do you mean I fulfill the law perfectly? No, I didn't say you by yourself fulfill the law perfectly. But you in Christ have fulfilled the law perfectly. Here in verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. And certainly this is a hearkening back to the 10 great words or the 10 commandments. And we need to get away from seeing these as the 10 I can'ts, as if God were somehow withholding something from us. But rather the 10 positive commands, 10 I can's. The 10 commandments really say that it's not just I can't covet, as if that was a good thing. Have you ever really wanted something that somebody else had? I mean, really, really wanted something that somebody else had? Was that a good feeling for you? Did you sleep well at night with that? Or did you, like, every time you saw that thing, maybe it's a mower, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a tie, I don't know what it is. We can covet all kinds of things. We can covet somebody else's hair. You simmer on that and you boil on that and you're inside every time you see that person or every time you see that thing or you see somebody else's thing that looks like the one that you're coveting. You're just brimming inside and you lay awake at night and you're restless because you're thinking of ways how you could get that. Is coveting really a good thing? No. So isn't it kind of God, gracious of God, wonderfully loving of God to say, thou shalt not covet? Rather, the positive side is that, be content. You can be content with what I give you. And all the commandments, when you look at them fully and longingly, all of these, steal. You don't have to steal and worry about going to jail. In the period in which the Ten Commandments were first given, you don't have to worry about stealing and getting a hand chopped off. That was pretty loving of God to tell me not to worry about stealing. But rather, I can go and work. Or I can go and rely on family if I need be, if I'm in my elder years. I can realize that God will give me ability to provide. That's a good thing. That the commandment, do not murder, is that a negative thing? How many of you wanted to go around, gee, I just wish I could murder somebody today? No. The positive side is what? You are able to live in peace. Live in peace. And these things are possible for the believers in Christ, who perfectly every day that He was on the light on the face of this earth, every day and even now on the right hand of the Father interceding for us, in Him, if we will focus on Him, as the writer of Hebrews says, fix our eyes upon Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, we are able then to come to verse 4 and say, remember the law of Moses? Oh no, we get to say, oh yes, in Christ, I can do this. This is an encouragement for us that we must remember that although the Son of Righteousness has risen and He has done everything for our righteousness, does not give us a green light just to sit back and be lazy in our Christian walk. But that in the strength, in the righteousness of Christ, I am to follow and be holy as my Father in heaven who is holy. We are to live if we are glad and we are skipping about in the rays of the Son of Righteousness. If we are children of the light, says Paul in the letter of Ephesians, if we are glad that the Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in its wings, and I want to call myself a child of the light, then what is the responsibility, says Paul? Then live like children of the light. Then live like children of the light. We sang a little while ago the words of Charles Wesley, when he was pleading with God, more and more thyself display, shining to the perfect day. May each day be a day when we desire to reflect the beams of the Son of Righteousness more and more in our life, and that we would be willing to do anything, even radical spiritual surgery, in our list of activities that we enjoy or things that we pursue, if that means that in any way we are seeking to live in darkness. Because I am glad that the Son of Righteousness has risen, and I want to reflect His light at all times in my day, in my family, in my aloneness, in my time with friends, in my time perhaps at the office. Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75, which we heard earlier, said that the reason that Jesus is coming is to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. Children who live in the light of the Son of Righteousness, live in righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we look at this verse and we are amazed at how much You would have to say to us in this. In this little book that often so much gets turned over on our way to the New Testament and to the so-called good stuff. Oh, how good this news that the Son of Righteousness has already risen. Risen in that manger as the light of the world. Risen over darkness even when we attempted to put Him in the grave. Risen and at the right hand of the Father, and will be seen fully raised as He comes again in glory. Oh Lord, I pray that You would cause us to see Jesus as the Son of Righteousness, that we may escape the burning as chaff and the eternal trodding that we will endure without Christ. May you cause us to see Jesus Christ as the Son of Righteousness and plead no righteousness of our own, but only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. May He be fairer to us. May we cast our souls upon the Son of Righteousness, just as we cast our faces upon this heavenly sun, this earthly sun on a cold day to warm up our faces. May we indeed warm our souls to Christ all the more with each and every pressing day. That there be no greater joy, no greater source of comfort, no greater source of hope, no greater source of strengthening than Jesus Christ and His righteousness slain on the cross, becoming sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Lord, we look at this passage and we see it partially fulfilled. And already our hearts are glad. And I pray that as we realize there is yet another coming day in which Christ shall come, may we indeed live gladly in the ways of Your Word. May it encourage us to hear that we can walk as Jesus walked. That we do not have to give in to despair or discouragement. We do not have to come to Your law as a master over us, but rather in Christ able to meet Your law. And surely, Lord, we will fail and we will stumble, but we will not fall utterly, for You have us by the hand. But may we be bold in who we are in Christ to indeed walk in holiness. We pray that this week, by Your Word, You would just continue to shine light into our path all the more. And may we walk in that glorious light. And Father, I pray whether we are an adult or a child, I pray for those who are teenagers and seeking perhaps to walk in their own ways as their own individuals. Lord, when Your light, the light of Your Word, shines brightly before us, may we not try to skirt in those grays and shadows, seeing how much we can get away with and still be in the light. May we desire only to walk in the fullness and the brightness of the righteousness of Christ, and not to have anything to do with the darkness of this world. And Lord, just as we perhaps come out of a dark cave in the side of a mountain, or we come out of a dark room in our homes and light is shone upon us, sometimes that's not comfortable. We shield our eyes. It's a bit painful. And it may be, Lord, that as we avail ourselves to live fully in Your light and we ask You to shine upon us, as we sang earlier, and reveal any wickedness in us, that light may initially be a bit painful. It may be uncomfortable to have routines and patterns of thoughts ripped away from us. But may we seek the light more than we seek comfort. May we seek walking in the beams of the Son of Righteousness as more enjoyable and more important than walking in the paths of unbelievers. It is good news for us this morning who fear the Lord, that Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.